morning. Whenever we sing this kind of hymn, no matter it is the 532 or 120 in here, every time I find that whatever words we say is just redundant. I almost have an urge to come out here and say that I'm not going to say anything, we just keep on praying. Just like the 120 said in stanza 3, may this prayer grow stronger every day. And then we just keep on asking the Lord, say, oh Lord, come. Oh Lord, come. We live in this world, we have so many responsibilities, we have so many goals, we have so many purposes. No matter who we are, I think most of us keep on seeking, why am I here? What is the purpose of my existence? Am I just here, just like me, that gave me a few pounds, eat more or eat less? Or just like most of you are students, just go to school 5 days or maybe even 6 days a week, get good grades. After school, you do your swimming lessons, you do your piano lessons, or you do your ballet dance lessons, whatever. We have so many purpose in our lives. But I do hope most of you in here are Christians. We lead a different life. Even though we live on this earth, we are different. We are a group of people being called out by our Lord. That is why when we all add up together, we are His church. What is the purpose of us being member, one of the member of this church? 2-3 weeks ago, on Friday night, we have together now studied the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Then we study chapter 2, just like Titus said. In there are two persons, Simeon and Anna. I remember, Brother Alfred raised that question. How can we put these two persons into our lives as example for us today? What did they do in their time? Then what should we do in our time? But before we go into that, let us go to Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter. Verse 19. This is the place where Jesus was ascending to heaven. And then from verse 18 on, he spoke to his disciples. But we will just read verse 19. How about Mel, read for us, 19.
Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
That is what we call the Great commission that is telling us to spread the gospel to the end of the world, to make people the believer. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 1, 4 to 11. Can I have a short read for us?
And he was assembled together with them, and commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard before me, for John truly baptized with water, and you shall baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, say, Lord, for you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons. Father has put it in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they walked, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee,
okay, this is the verses talking about his ascension again, but we found that still in verse 6, it says, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples are still talking about the physical kingdom. But, following, and he said to them, it is not for you to know time or season which the Father has put in his own authority. So Jesus pointed out that it is the sovereign God's decision when, and also, He said, but you shall receive power with the Holy Spirit has come upon you and shall witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. That is spreading the gospel. And then after he said all this, while they watched, he was taken up and the cloud received him out of their sight. And he's gone. But, and while they looked steadfast towards heaven, and they, as he went up, two men stood by them, saying, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That is talking about his returning. So, in here, we see that there is one proof that Jesus will come back again. But just like the disciple at that time, so many times when we talk at this topic, the first thing come into our mind is, hey, when? Because I want to know. Because I want to to prepare before Jesus come back. If I know that, oh, he will come back on December 25th, then that's nice. Then I won't go party on the 24th. I will stay home, read my Bible prayer, keep myself clean, maybe put on a right robe, right? But that is not the purpose. What Jesus said, no one know, not for you to know time or season, which the Father has put in his own authority. So that's why today, we are not talking about when, we are not talking about where. We are not talking about how, but we are talking about ourselves. How can we lead a life on earth in our lifetime to wait, to prepare, to anticipate for his returning? And that night in our group, a sister shared with us. She said, well, there are at least two things as an indicator that Jesus will come again. She said one is until the fullness of Gentiles, that is in Romans chapter 11. The second thing is that is until the maturing of the church. As we sing in our hymn 532, it gives us a very strong impression that the church and Christ, the bride and the groom, especially in stanza 5, in the first sentence, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. So we find that in the Bible, the scripture always uses this marriage situation to describe our relationship with Lord Jesus, the church. We have said that, what is church? Church is you and me and every believer add up together. We are a group of people being called out from this world. We live in this world, but we do not belong to this world. That is the church. In the Old Testament, the word marriage is used to describe God's spiritual relationship with His chosen people, the Israelites. When God's people fell into sin, especially idolatry, the sin was linked in the Bible somewhat like adultery. In the New Testament, this kind of description continues. It says Christ is the bridegroom, just like in John chapter 3, and the church is His bride, just like in Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul counsels the husband and love his wife, and the wives they're doing so, to imitate the spiritual closeness of love that Christ have for His bride, the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Sanctify, cleanse, not having spot or wrinkle, should be holy and without blemish. These are all the characteristics of a wife, of the church today. It should be. But the question is, well, you say church is everybody add up together. Me, just a small brother, a small sister, a young brother, a young sister, doesn't matter. Just like in a big ocean, what is one drop of water? But that is not the concept of a church. So husband ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. In verse 30 it says, we are member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. When we read this, It sounds familiar, is it? Because in Genesis chapter 3, talking about what? Talking about how Eve come into being. One day, God found that, well, it is not good for Adam to live alone. So he tried to find him a mate. We read the Bible, right? We all know the story. So he called all the animals come before Adam. So Adam talked to them, looked at them, give them names. But none of them, not even single one, can be his mate. There may be a very powerful lion, there may be very beautiful butterfly, but none of them can be his mate. So God put him into a deep sleep, take out his rib from side, and made the woman. So when Adam woke up, what was his said? What did he say? He said, "This is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone." So every one of us is part of Jesus, part of Christ. Just like here, we are member of his body. He is the head of the church. We are the body of the church. So we are part of it. So we cannot say that, oh, I am just a young sister, I am useless, I am not significant, so I can do whatever I want to do, because whatever I do won't affect anything. No. Every one of us in here, as long as we are Christ, is a believer, that we are part of the body. So then we know that we are part of the body. We know that we have so many goals and purpose on earth, but as a Christian, we are special. We are calling out from the world. Therefore, there is only one thing, I think, should be in our life. There is only one goal, one purpose, is for his returning. Just like in Acts chapter 1, when they look up to the heaven, when Jesus disappeared in heaven, when they look up, what did he do? They just look up, see nothing, just see the cloud. How come they are still looking? Because they want to know, when will they see him again? So that is our attitude today. We should be keep on reminding us, when will we see our Lord Jesus face to face? And the angels say that we'll come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So that means he will come in glory. He will come with cloud and glory. Well, maybe we will read more Bible, right? 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1 to 18. Papa Maria, read for us.
Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, and both of which I stir up your pure mind by way of reminding, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, and of the apostles of the Lord Jesus, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? But since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on earth, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.
I do encourage you guys, including myself, just go home, read this paragraph a few more times. Because when I was preparing this, the more I read this, the more I found that it is so important in our lives. To me, it is a leading in my life. What should I do? Where am I going? Where should I follow? This morning, we focus our attention on one of the most talked about events in all the scripture. That is Jesus' return. Sometimes we call it second coming, but actually, in the scripture, never talk about second coming. He talked about his return. According to the reference, it says one out of every 30 verses in the scriptures mention about his return. And in the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are over 300 references talking about this. And also, in the last book of the New Testament, Revelation, in the last chapter, three times talking about his return also. Jesus says, I'm coming soon, in that chapter. So that means, in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Jesus still urging us to understand. He wants us to fully aware one thing. He said, I am coming soon. Therefore, in our belief, the return of Christ is very important in our faith. So this morning, I would like to look at how Jesus' return and this event can be a eternal significance in our lives. When we first look at this, we'll look at the event of his returning. His return is the promised one. That's why we have read. Jesus said he will be back for us. Just like in John chapter 14, he said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also." So he promised us that he will come back. Now he just go to prepare a place for us. But sometimes, we human, especially for those unbelievers, after that many years, well, counting 2,000 years, well, people will say, "I am coming? Where? I didn't see him. Maybe he forgot us already." But just like in 2 Peter, the verses that we just read in verse 8 say that with the law, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. To him, he has no time limit. We count a day is a day, but to him, just say 1,000 years can be one day, and one day can be 1,000 years. So that means he is not restricted by time. Time is a human concept, right? So we have 9:15 meeting, that is 9:15. You go to class at 8, that is 8 o'clock. You have 3 hours exam, when the invigilator say the pen's done, you have to, otherwise some marks will be deducted. I still remember a few years back, I still have those urge to be invigilator in our association exam. So one time the head invigilator say that, "Okay, time's up, do not write anymore, you shouldn't do anything." But just the lady just said, I was standing in the aisle, the lady just next to me, she kept on writing. So even after 2 minutes, she was still writing while everyone just walking up to hand in. So I'm just being nice. I say, "Hey, don't write anymore." But she just looked at me, kept writing. I can see the panic in her face, because 3 hours to her obviously is not enough. Maybe three and a half hours, maybe even 4 hours. So that means we are really constricted by time. Oh, to finish the story, I just take her paper away from her hand while she is writing. I am just so nice, I didn't mark anything on it saying that he is still writing. But I do not know whether she passed or not. We know that we are restricted by time. We are the time animal. I always say it. We do everything according to time. We always tell our parents when they ask us to do something, we say, "I don't have time," or "not now," or "later." Think of it. It is always what? Concerning about time. "I'll do it later. Don't ask me again." But this same Jesus was taken up from you into heaven, who will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. We know this is a fact. But God does not want us to know when. Why? Because he wants us to live a life, in our lifetime, to be the one who is yearning for his return. In verse 11 and 12, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. So many times when we read this word, especially if we read the Chinese Bible, this hastening gives us some feeling of to make it quick, faster. But actually in here, this word hasten doesn't have that meaning in there. Actually, it means earnestly desiring. So it is not the part of Christ. It is the part of us. If we read that verse again, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, that means we do not make God to come back faster. Jesus will not come back faster because of us, but we earnestly desiring for his coming back faster. We desire for his coming back. So many times when we look at his returning, we ask another question. How he returned. Remember those scriptures that we read. His ascension is before those disciples. And for his return, the same. It will be a personal one and also a public one. It will be a visible return. In the scripture, Peter leaves no uncertainty about the fulfillment of Jesus' promise of his returning. But once again, I want to stress it, because so many people talk about when they consider his returning, they talk about the time and day, things like that. In here, 2 Peter keeps on telling us that it will be like a thief. All of a sudden, unexpected, and without warning. His return will be a glorious return. Not only a perfect one, not only a visible one, it will be a glorious one. In Luke 21, he said, they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and glory. At the same time, not only his return is glorious, it is also glorious for us. Because also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will raise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That is the new body. But to some of us, his return will be a troubling one. Why? Because many of us will not be ready. In Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about his second coming, and he compares it to the days of Noah. Okay, we all know the story of Noah. He got the word of God. God tell him to build an ark. Well, using today's term, really, really big ship. So, who can tell me how long did he spend to build that huge thing? A guess? No? 120 years. The Bible says 120 years. So that means for that long, that at least, okay, that the time during his building the ark, he kept on telling the people around him, the days are coming, just like John the Baptist in the wilderness. Okay. Keep on telling people, the day is coming. day is coming.
But as we all know, when we read the story, at that time on earth, no one cares. No one cares. They only do things about themselves, do things every day. They raise their kids. They eat, they drink. They just do things their way. So when that day come, when the rain come, it will be a sad day for them. Noah had been warning them for that many years, but no one listened to him. When that day, when that rain comes, they lost their chances. They don't have any chance anymore. The day before that day, they have tons of opportunity. They can go into the big ship. Okay, you simple term. They can go into that big ship. Then they can be saved. But they refuse. Not only refusing it, they laugh at Noah. Look at that crazy man. He is doing something meaningless. Spend all his money, his time, his energy doing something meaningless. Why doesn't he come with us to enjoy the lives, to build a career, to earn more money, to build a big house? It will be the same today. If God returns, if Christ returns, if our Lord Jesus returns, there will be no more chance for those who are not accepting him as personal savior yet. At that time, those people will have no chance at all. So I don't know whether some of you maybe not a Christian yet. So I take this opportunity to urge you to accept him as your personal savior. Because when the time comes, when the day of his returning, there will be no more opportunity. There will be no more delay, no more tarry. At that time, just like the Noah's day, God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door, the Bible told us. God shut the door. It is his hand shut the door. This shutting the door has two meanings. The one in the boat is saved, but the one outside the big ship is perished. The same today. Our family, those who are not believers, our friends who are not believers, our co-workers, our fellow students are not co-workers. Do we have the burden for them? Do we see what is their ending when the Lord comes? The flood was a judgment at that time, in Noah's time. The same. The Lord's return will be a judgment for today. So, that is why when Jesus, before his ascension, he gave out that great commission to his disciples, saying, go to the end of this earth to make all the people on this earth to accept, to be baptized, to come home. So that is part of our responsibility today as a Christian, is to spread the gospel. When we walk on the street, maybe especially in downtown, so many people walking so fast. A couple of days ago, I was in downtown for a seminar. After the seminar, I just walked out
the street corner waiting for Leah to pick me up. I saw so many people walking so fast. Keep on walking. Not as fast as those in Hong Kong, because in Hong Kong I get pushed away. But they walk fast. People come in all directions. I don't know where they go, because someone come from east going to west, someone come from the west going to east. What are they doing? I think, what are they doing? Where are they going? When we look at those people walking, do we have that feeling in our heart? Are they saved? When we are having a coffee with our co-workers in the lunchroom or in Starbucks, well, I shouldn't say the name, right? Not doing any advertising for them. Did we ever think about, are they saved? For myself, when I'm in office talking to a client, did I ever consider their eternal life? So I am not demanding, I am just encouraging each other that we should be aware. We should be prepared. That is part of our life as a Christian, is to spread the gospel, to have a burden for the soul, for the unsaved soul. Then now we talk about how can we be ready. We know that Jesus will come. We know that His coming, no one knows except the Father. We know that for sure, He is coming soon. Then, how can we be ready for Him to come? Well, it seems to me, it is a three-step preparation. It is a three-step procedure. One, it is the decision. The second is the preparation. The third is the anticipation. Just like those in the Noah's day, we have a chance to choose our final destination. If you are already a Christian, we have a chance to spread the gospel, the final chance to spread the gospel to our friends, family members, co-workers, fellow students, or just the one next to you on the bus. Eternity with God in heaven, or eternity without God in hell, that is not a choice anymore. That is a reality. Right now we have the freedom to choose, or we have the freedom to spread the gospel or not. If we do not spread the gospel, God won't strike us now. But when He returns, or we take our last breath, we lost this opportunity. As we saw in the book of Ezekiel, God doesn't want anyone to perish. That is why He is patient with us, that He would come, that we would come to repentance and salvation. So while there are still chance, that we should grab hold this opportunity. Just like in Romans chapter 2, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearances, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So that is our opportunity to serve Him, to spread the gospel. Whether you have decided to do this or not, once again, it is not our choice. It is our responsibility. The second part is our preparation. Preparation takes intention. Right? You cannot just walk through the kitchen and the dinner is made. You cannot open the fridge
and take things out to cook for your supper. If you didn't buy your grocery, when you open the fridge, it's empty. That is why we have to be prepared. When we get ready for our destination, to prepare for the best of all places, we should live a life that glorifies Christ, fulfill the Great Commission. If we prepare, the question we ask will not be, when will he come? The question we'll ask is, when he comes, what am I doing? Am I ready? Do you want, while you are playing a computer game, when Jesus come back, playing what? I forgot his name. What? Warcraft? Is it? Or is it outdated or already? I don't know. Okay. Do you want to be just arguing with your family member, your sisters, your brother, when Jesus come back? Okay, the third step is anticipation. It seems to me this is very important, because this one will affect our life more. This is itself is the most exciting part. We have to make the decision that we want to, and we have to prepare for that. But now it is time for us to look forward to that. What is anticipation? Anticipation is you are ready, you expect something to happen, and you are waiting for it. You may or may not know when. You may or may not know how. You may or may not know where. I'll give a very simple example of anticipation. 2-3 weeks ago, Leah was on holiday with a few sisters, so when they come back, I went to the pier to pick them up. So pier, those area is very busy, so I keep on circling, waiting for them to come out. And then finally she give me a call, said, we are ready, we are walking out. So I just illegally parking at the corner. Okay, so I just parked it, walk out the car, open up the trunk, standing by the car, looking, anticipating, prepare for them to come. All of a sudden, at that moment, I am anticipating. So all of a sudden, I finally understand. What is anticipation? Because some words to me sometimes are quite meaningless. So that is anticipation. You're expecting something to happen. You're expecting someone to come. To look forward with anticipation, what lies ahead, and also what will be on the other side. Do you ever think, after he comes, after I got received into heaven, what will happen? Do you ever have that kind of curiosity to think about it? Are you looking forward to it? Are you anticipating to that? When Christ returns, we have made a decision and preparation and anticipate for that awesome day. What an important day in our lives of his return. Even though we do not know when, we do not know how, we do not know where. But we do know one thing for sure. He will return. We know one thing for sure. He is coming back for us. We know one thing for sure. we will be in heaven with Him together. The only question is, are we ready? Are we ready for His coming? Are we anticipating for His coming? I think I don't have time to finish all this. Okay. So, as a conclusion, I would like once again to stress the importance of grabbing the opportunity now. Do not cheat ourselves saying that, oh well, yeah, I know He is coming, but I still have to finish this. For those of you who are studying, still think that I can finish my degree. For those of you who are working, thinking that I can still get promoted to be a VP. For those of you who have just got married, no, they are not yet, okay. Still thinking that I want to have my kids first. For those of you just like me, parent, having kids, is I always joke about it. I want to see my two boys get married. No, don't wait for that. Because God won't wait for us. It is His sovereignty. When will He come back? It's His decision, not ours. Our decision is, I make a choice that I will respond to His call. I will make a choice to grab hold this opportunity to spread the gospel. I will prepare for His return. And starting now, I will anticipate for His coming again. I will do whatever in my power. I will anticipate for His coming. Maybe today in your life, we may be going through a dark time, a time that is not pleasant. Maybe if you are of my age, you may have some investment. Nowadays, it is really dark time for us, right? Everyone is losing money somehow. But that is not the problem. That is not the point in our lives anymore. The important thing in our lives is prepare for His return. Anticipate for His return. Usually I have a habit to swim in the morning. So in order for me to go to work in the morning, so I have to get up early. Now it is getting cold, so when I get up, outside it's still dark. So whenever I get up, I say, oh, yuck. Still dark outside. Am I going out in the dark to swim? I hate it. I do not like darkness. Not like the summertime when I wake up about 6 something, it is bright outside already. So I was so happy to go. But lately I found that after I get up, I sit down on the table, there is a window next to me. While I was reading my Bible, before I know, it is getting brighter and brighter outside. Before I know, time has already elapsed. Before I know, darkness turned into daylight. Before, when I look out the window, I cannot see clear. I can only see darkness. But before I know, when I look out again, I can see clear. I can see those trees in the backyard. I can see those little birds flying. Before we know our Lord Jesus return, at that time, we don't have any chance, any opportunity to live for Him anymore. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you give us this opportunity on earth that we can serve you. You have already given us your great commandment for us to spread the gospel to the end of this world. You have to tell us to get ready. You have to wait for your church to be mature for before you can come back. Oh Lord, have the Holy Spirit work in our heart that we can and we are willing to grab hold this chance, this opportunity. We are willing to make our decision to rise up to serve you, to spread the gospel, to prepare ourselves that is worthy of your calling, that we anticipate of your coming again, that your tarry is not your slack, but just your mercy. You want everyone on earth get saved. Oh, we give our thanksgiving to you in the name of Jesus.